I'm looking forward to what the Lord has put on my heart to give you this morning. I want to talk about what amazes Jesus. What amazes Jesus? But before we do that, can we just pray, please? Father, we come in your great name. And we are so honored that you are in our midst. We ask you now, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon this word. Lord, that we could fight from heaven, that we could hear from heaven, that we could receive it, perceive it, receive it in every way, oh God. I just thank you, Lord, that you are so good. You are here to cover us, to change us. And I thank you, Lord, that you love us. We ask you now to have your way. Holy Spirit, come have your way throughout the rest of this day. And we will be grateful and we will be changed because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. What amazes Jesus? I want to talk a little bit about that. I thank Pastor Patrick for his timely gift to me. I always have to take his watch up here. And this is a really cool one. This is an awesome one. You know, I think it is in human nature to want to be impressive. It's in our nature at times to, would like to impress people. It's not always good, but it is there. And I was thinking about what impresses Jesus, because actually I found it in the scripture, what does impress him. And a young man came to Jesus and he basically said to him, "Good master, I'm really good at keeping the law." And I saw that Jesus was not impressed by his righteousness. There was another time that a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a man of social prominence and education, came to Jesus by night to have a deep theological conversation with him. And by the end of that conversation, it was very clear that Jesus is not impressed by social standing or education. But I do believe Jesus is impressed by one thing, and that is faith. He is impressed by faith, by real faith, by a living faith. You know, in Matthew 8 and 10, a centurion who was looking for healing for his servant came to Jesus, and he asked him, he said, "Will you come? Will you heal?" He said, "Will you heal my servant?" And Jesus said, "I will. I'll go to your home." And he stopped him. He goes, "Oh no, Lord, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. But just say your word. Say the word and he will be healed." Because he said, "I am also a man under authority. And if I tell people to go and do this and do that, they'll do it. So I know who you are. And all you have to do is say the word. And he will be healed." And the scripture said that Jesus was amazed when he heard that. It actually said he marveled. And he said, "I have not seen such great a faith. No, not even throughout Israel." And this, when Jesus found true faith like that, a man who really believed, "Jesus, you don't even have to be physically present to do miracles. You don't even have to physically be there. But your word sets healing and life in motion. I believe that." And Jesus was amazed because he thought he was going to be hearing that from his own people. And this was a Roman centurion, but a man whose heart was being drawn to Jesus and wanting things of God. So every time Jesus found this kind of faith, it amazed him, it ministered to him. It moved him. He marveled at it. There was another time when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, and he could do very little in the way of miracles, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. He was at the hometown where it all began for him, and it's like very few who you would think would be natural to believe. They couldn't believe. They couldn't believe him. They didn't think his word was enough in most cases. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Beloved, the scripture is very clear that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. You know, in some circles, faith is just words. It's just words. If there's an emphasis on saying certain words or certain phrases, announcing sort of a super confident description on health or prosperity or other blessings. It's almost like you have to repeat certain things as a spiritual mantra. It's sort of like, let's learn the formula so how to learn how we can make the Bible work for us. And you know, beloved, this is not the faith that we are talking about. That is not the faith that pleases God. What is that faith? How do we get it? And what does it look like when it's operating? Well, the scripture is very clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's two actions. It comes by hearing, and hearing, the ability to hear, to perceive that it shall be well, that it is well, by the word of God. Because faith is perceived in some ways. It's not just on the facts. It's not just the proof or the lack of proof that we see around us. Faith actually grasps spiritual truth. And this faith that pleases him, of course, it starts with faith. It starts with being saved. When Christ comes into our life and his life lives in us and we are lit up by a holy life, his life within us. And all of a sudden we have fellowship with the Father because the sin question has been settled in our lives. Because we're all sinners. But when Christ comes, he forgives our sin when we ask him. And then he covers our sin. And then he comes in and lives in us. And then we have fellowship with our Father, our good Father in heaven. All of a sudden, all the inheritance that belongs to children who belong to a good father become ours. These blessings of being able to understand truth, to be able to be changed by truth, to be able to give a hope and a future, because truth and love and mercy are now in our lives, changing us. And when we read the Bible, we begin to understand it. When people preach, we begin to get excited by it because we are being witnessed to. This is truth. This is the way forward. This is your lighted path. This is the way to go. Walk ye in it. And you will be blessed that way. And you will be a blessing to others that way. So faith starts by being saved. And then we come to church as believers for this kind of fellowship where we can worship God, where we can get in our spirit prostrate before him and declare there is no one else like him. There is no other God, maker of heaven and earth, except our God. And when we begin to worship him in spirit and in truth, he begins to make his presence known. And we begin to rejoice that he is good because our sin is covered and we are being transformed to be more like Jesus. That's his promise to us. And we begin to walk this earth and being able to be holy and healthy inside and have good relationships. And God begins to change us in amazing ways. We come to church, we pray, we worship. In other words, we do everything that we know to do to unblock hearing, to unblock our hearing, to be able to learn what it is to be in the presence of God and perceive and know what it is that God himself, a living, speaking God, is saying to you and I. That's our privilege as Christians. There is a living and a speaking God who speaks to us, who's real to us. Hallelujah. You know, and then faith comes by hearing, and we do these things that help unblock our hearing, and then hearing by the word of God. In other words, when we hear the word of God, this is truth and promises made to us that we can begin to put our faith in. We can begin to trust. When everything around us says, you can't trust, you can't believe for that. But we have heard the word of God, and it is a power. It moves the darkness. It comes and lives in us. It begins to say, this is truth. And as we believe it, we rise, and God is faithful, and God does what he says he will do. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we hear that word and then we realize, Lord, I thank you that you are the light of the world and you live in me. And if I will follow you, if I will follow you, I will not walk in darkness. And that is an amazing scripture. Because a lot of times we can say, Lord, what is the darkness in me? And what is the darkness that you want to push back? And for a lot of people, that can be coming to Christ and their life is dominated by sin, or their life is dominated by addictions. There may be addictions of drug, alcohol, pornography. There may be things that dominate their life. And Jesus makes the promise, I am your light and I will be the light of your life. And if you will follow me and you will follow me through this word, you will not walk. That means your manner of life. You will not walk. Your manner of life will not be about darkness. I will free you. I will break those addictions. I will do something that is miraculous. And then I won't just do it in you, but I will do it through you. Because the word says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And beloved, one thing I've known is that when we walk in the light, people are drawn by light. And they go, you have light in your life. What is that? Why are you not cowering in shame and fear? What is it about you that keeps your head up? Why do you have hope when there should be no hope? And we're able to say, it is Jesus. It is that name that is above every other name. It is Jesus who is my light. He is the light of the world, and he is personally my light. And people are drawn by that. So, beloved, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I just want to say to you, beloved, we've got to open our Bibles so that we can open, have our ears opened, that we can have our faith opened. And so many people, we can't have a struggle maybe finding time for the word. But beloved, we find time for everything else. So if you will ask, Lord, help me today. The Lord, if you wake up and the first thing in the morning you say is, the Lord, God is going to help me today. God is going to help me today. And you just begin to open this word in just 5 minutes. If you're just starting, 5 minutes, read this Bible and read it till you understand it. And then something will jump out at you. And then think on that for the rest of the day. It will be an anchor in your life. It will be that place of peace. It will bring peace to your mind. You will get direction for that day. You will feel centered. And when you step out onto the street and the winds and the storms of life start to blow, you will not be blown about because you will have the word of God in you. You know, there was this faith that we're after that comes by hearing what the Lord is saying to us and hearing through the word of God. There was a young girl at Summit a few years ago, and she was so bitter towards her father. Her father had stepped out with another woman and as a result broke their family apart and broke her heart apart. And she was supervising children playing one day, and she was there very sad. A spirit of sadness had come over her spirit a lot. She knew that Jesus loved her, but there was just so much sadness and also anger. And she was watching these children when she heard something. She felt the Lord say, I want you to forgive and I want you to pray for that other woman that she will get saved. And something rose up in her heart and was like, Lord, you know what? The only blessing I have in my life is you, Jesus, and your salvation that you brought to me. That's the only good thing in my life. And I don't want to share it with her. And I don't want her to have it. And I don't want to pray for her. But she knew it was the Lord saying, forgive and pray for her salvation. And so in her struggle, she said, Lord, I need the faith. I need the faith to do this because this is supernatural. I don't want to. And she began to open her mouth and she began to pray when all of a sudden, I'm telling you, in a moment, it's like the Spirit of God came upon her and she felt the chains begin to fall off her heart and her spirit. And all of a sudden, a deep desire that this woman who knows what her life was, even though it had broke her mother's heart and broke up their family, it's all of a sudden, she saw this woman as a person needing the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, began praying for her. And all of a sudden, as she did it, she was praying and she knew she was truly free. She knew she was forgiving people. She knew that all of a sudden she felt God cared about that woman also. And as she, and it was like something of, that was amazing was coming into her life and that she wanted to be able to be a blessing to her family. When all of a sudden she looked around and all these little children that she had been supervising came over and they were standing in a circle and they were looking at her and they were so drawn to the light in her. They were amazed at what they were seeing, what was happening to this young woman who was watching them right before their eyes. She did go home, ministered to her mother, brought salvation to that whole household. People got free. People got lifted up and understood how amazing God was. You know, faith is so potent. Faith, the scripture says, if you have a little bit of the right faith, if you have a little bit, it says even the size of a mustard seed. Many of you know this scripture. But it says in Matthew 17:20, for truly I say to you, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move. You shall say to this mountain, move. Whatever in your way, what is ever impossible, whatever it is you can't get around, you can't get over it, you can't get under it, you shall say to it. You don't have to go anywhere, but say, God, I'm seeking now, I want the right faith and I only need a tiny bit of it. And your word says, I can say to the mountain, move and it shall move and nothing shall be impossible to you. Of course, the kind of real faith that amazes Jesus, even though it's a very tiny amount, can move mountains. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he was so amazed. That's why he commended it when he saw it. Now, of course, the enemy attacks this kind of faith. Of course he does. He attacks and he'll say to us today, you know what? You don't have that faith. Just lay that. Just let this message pass right over because you don't have that faith. Or you're not good enough to have mountain moving faith. Just calm down. This is not for you because we know the week that you have had. And I wrote down what I felt like the enemy was saying. He was saying to us, I laugh at you 6 days a week. I go silent for 2 hours on Sunday. And then I'm back troubling you by Sunday night. And I said, Lord, what say you? I'm serious. I'm writing this. I went, start here. You're here. You are listening to this. Faith comes by hearing. You know, a tiny speck of pepper on acres and acres of white snow would stand out. And a tiny speck of real faith on acres and acres of our frozen, hard ground will still produce something. I tell you, the enemy is worried today because it's a tiny speck of black pepper on acres and acres of frozen snow, and he still trembles because that kind of little faith, the one that we want today, the one that we're saying, Lord Jesus, you say I have to have a huge amount of faith to move mountains of unbelief. It's just the right faith in you because you are my light. Because, Lord, I'm hearing you. And all of a sudden, there's all kinds of questions that rise up, but you are greater than my heart. And you are witnessing, you are greater and you are stronger. If you've saved me, you're going to move me into deeper faith. If you have called me, it is because you want me to be a person of faith. You want me to hear you. You want me to be a person of this word. You want me to be a Bible reading, Bible believing, Bible ingesting, Bible quoting, Bible understanding, faith Christian. Hearing, Faith comes by hearing. I would say every day we start by faith. Thank you, God. Good morning. You are going to help me today. That's faith. You are going to help me today. You know how pleased he is? You know how pleased he is about that. And I think that people that have faith have a growing desire to want to please Jesus. That he pleases us, he amazes us, but he's going, you know, there's a way that you can amaze me and that you can please me. This is not about earning God's approval. You and I have God's approval. It's not about his approval. He's our Father. He chose us. He died for us. He settled it long time ago. I chose you. You have my approval. You're my son and you're my daughter. You see, I'm not giving up on you. I'm working with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to change you. And I want to give you the faith that moves mountains. And it seems impossible in your sight, but with God, nothing is impossible. So hallelujah. So take that speck of pepper that is there because you are here. You believe something because you're here. God says, I can work with that in Jesus' name. You know, when we love someone, we want to please them. Is that not true? If we love someone, we want to please them. You know, I have a grandson and he oddly enough is very afraid of people in Santa Claus costumes. And so we come at, it's Christmas time, and we think, good, we're going to take him to something special. And that year that we took him to something special, I was holding his hand. And when the minute he saw that apparition in the red and the white, he grabbed onto my hand and he just pressed right in beside me and held my hand. And I was pleased as punch. I loved it, you know, because I know he was saying, Grammy, you can handle that guy, right? And it was better than any Christmas gift he'd give me because he always gives me really cute jewelry. But it was better than any Christmas gift that I would want that Christmas. That son, that grandson leaning into me, trusting me, believing I would protect him, believing I need you, Grammy, and I love you, Grammy, and I want to be closer to you, Grammy. Beloved, I mean, it's so simple, but real faith gives us this kind of relationship with Jesus where we do, he's so pleased when we draw near. And that's really a definition of faith, is moving from my fears and my unbelief a step closer to you, because I trust you, Jesus. But when trust gets tried, that's where faith comes in the mix. When our trust gets tried, that's when we need faith and we move closer. So I just want to quickly talk about three things that I think about describes a faith meter. How we doing? Number one, I believe that we can judge what kind of faith we have by the decisions we make. We can judge what kind of faith we have by the decisions we make. Faith submits to the direction of God in our lives. You know, it's funny because so many people can go to church and say, I believe in God, and yet live very independently of him most of the time. That they take charge of their life and try to figure things out. When they have a heavenly Father, they have Christ, who is their brother and Savior, who says that if you gave your life to me, I would like to direct your life. I would like to make you fruitful in my kingdom. I would like to restore you. I have a plan for you you can't even see. The kingdom of God is a kingdom we can't see with our natural eye. We can't build it with our hands. We can't build it by our own initiative. We can't map out the plan and say, here's how I'm going to move from A to B and go from glory to glory. It doesn't work that way. And when we come to Christ, it is really saying, you are not just my Savior, but you will be my Lord. And so I submit to you, God, the direction of my life. I will give you every place, the places I'm proud of and the places I'm not. I will give you everything concerning myself because it is your right. Because I am bought with a price, your precious blood. I am not my own anymore. These are the terms. You wanted me and the terms you found me. And now you can have me all the rest of my days. That's how it goes. That is the satisfied Christian life. That is the fruitful Christian life. Direct my life. And beloved, I know it's astounding, but when it comes to changing jobs or dealing with a difficult child or choosing a school for your children or moving, are we going to move because the paycheck's better or why are we moving? Relationships, joining a ministry in the church. God, where would you have me serve? Where do you want me to get involved? Beloved, it is our privilege to submit this and say, God, direct my steps. This is the product of a blessed Christian life that he does direct. And I'll tell you, when we give him our lives and we don't take it back, that takes faith. When we give him control and say, Lord, I'm waiting on you. I believe that you will direct me. And that act in itself will begin to make you hungry for God's word. You'll want direction and you'll want confirmation. And beloved, I've walked with him 40 years, and I will tell you, he is faithful. He will speak when we truly give him the reins of our life. He will reign over us as king. He will reign in us with that rain, that softening rain, that we become fruitful. And he will reign, he will lead us into the way that we need to be and that when where we need to go. For some people, it's a big revelation that God has a plan and he knows where we belong and where we don't belong. And this faith that says, Lord, I submit to your direction in my life. I submit every part of it to you and I ask you to lead me, oh God. And there's nothing too big or too small for you I ask for your input and your direction. And it will be, you'll be amazed at your divine appointments. You will be amazed at all the amazing things that happen in your life because you have a God-directed life. Number two, a faith that can amaze Jesus is a faith to ask for the mind of God in our trials. A faith that will ask for the mind of God when we are in our trials, when our trust is being tested. And you know, there's a scripture, you don't need to turn there, but if you do keep notes, it's in 1 Samuel 30, and it's a time in David's life where he was being severely tested in his mind. He was being severely tested by the circumstances around him. And true faith led him in very surprising ways. And when we go through difficult trials and testings of the mind. Because the thing is, if you want to live by faith, we will be opposed in our mind. If you and I are determined, I want a faith that pleases you, Jesus, that astounds you, the enemy will come against our mind in a very decided way because he wants to confuse us and he wants to push us back from the ground of trusting Christ. And so when we are in a battle of the mind, when we are in a trial, and by faith we begin to ask for the mind of God, not my emotions to lead out, not by me figuring out the circumstance, but in this trial I will ask for the mind of God, amazing things happen. Amazing faith rises. And David was at a time where he was fighting the enemies, and he had a lot of soldiers with him, but when they returned back to base camp, they themselves had been raided. The camp was Ziklag, and I guess the men were exhausted, and they had been fighting the enemy, and they were at a low point. But the interesting part of this scripture in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter. So they came back chafed. These warriors, they had been fighting, and they're fighting with David and under David. And they come back to base camp, and another enemy had come and taken their daughters, their wives, their sons, all the spoils, their sheep, their cattle, all their goods. They were left with nothing but a burned out village. And for some reason, these men made David the focus of their anger and the focus of their distress. And so now the commander who rode at the head of the army one day found himself in the middle of these people who want to stone him, as if that would help. And they've got nothing. They're in shock. They've lost their families. They've lost everything. And they want to stone him. And the scripture says David was greatly distressed. We could only imagine. And in his flesh, he would go, hey, wait, just a minute. I was out fighting with you guys. Did I have anything to do with this? The reason why we're plundered? There'd be lots of ways where if he tried to fix it in his own mind, in his own anger, in his own understanding, no, you know, he wouldn't get everybody back on his side because they're grieved, they're exhausted, they're irrational. It doesn't make sense, but it's happening. Anybody ever been there? But the scripture says that David, this is a faith that asks for the mind of God in trials and in severe trials. The scripture says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he said to the priest, bring me the ephod. And the ephod is that symbol of praise and prayer. Bring me what we use to praise God with and prayer. And so it was brought to him. And David worshiped his God, and he began to recount who God is, and he began to recount, God, you see me, and God, you know the situation in, and God, you know this whole where I am and what I'm facing better than I do. And he began to praise, and he began to worship. And then David asked the Lord a question. And what's interesting is he doesn't say, so how do we deal with these rebellious men? Or how do we deal with these irrational fears? Or how do we do, what do I do? I feel so distressed, God. Would you come and just lift my spirits? No, David, after praying in praise, asks the Lord, he says, shall I pursue after the troop that came and plundered us? Shall I pursue? And the Lord said, shall I pursue and shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. You know, he didn't, yes, this is amazing. In a severe trial of the mind, as people of faith, we turn to prayer and praise. We turn to encouraging ourselves in the Lord. We don't rehearse the situation. He knows all about it. But we say, what say you? And all of a sudden, what came into his spirit was not, how do I fix the problem on my right or my left? But all of a sudden, a reviving came into his spirit. And it's like, God, the enemy that plundered us, shall we pursue them? Shall we overtake them? Now he's leading a band of exhausted men. But God says, yes, pursue them. Overtake them, for you shall recover all. That's what I say to you. And so David, with the mind of God, with his faith rising, because his hope is in God's word to him, not what he sees, not what he feels, not what he understands, not the proof around him. No, he goes to God's word. He gets the mind of God. And with that, I'm sure what he did was he put an army back on its feet. He put an army back on its feet, and all of a sudden, where they were separated from him, they are now with him and they're ready to fight. But the amazing thing is they take off after the army, this plundering group, the enemy, and they only get so far, and 200 are so exhausted that David says, you have to stay here by the river and the rest of us will go on. And they encounter that plundering army, and as God's word is true. They encountered them in the evening in the middle of partying and reveling, and they recovered every wife, every son, every daughter, every sheep, every goat. All the gold, all the silver, all the utensils, all the food, everything they had taken, not just from Judah, but they had been a plundering band that had gone all through the Philistines and the Amalekites. They had plunder to spare. And David comes back with an incredible, incredible harvest. And he rounds up all the sheep and the goats, and he goes, this is David's spoil, and he takes it all. And they return back to the 200 men. And he said, you that remained and stayed by the stuff, you get a portion. You who fought got a portion. Then he sent the remainder of all those animals to everyone that had sheltered him, everyone that had helped him when he was on the run from Saul, everyone that had shown him favor, he returned it. He began to be a blessing wherever he was. Everyone that ever knew him, he was a blessing. Everyone that had anything to do with him, he was a blessing. Because he was by faith, he was able to access the mind of God in his time of trouble. Beloved, that's what faith, it's a tiny little mustard seed of I'm exhausted and I'm tired, but I'm not joining the band that are defeated. But I'm going to go to my God and I'm going to call for the ephod. I'm going to praise and I'm going to pray. I'm going to turn to God's word, and he's going to say very surprising things to me, and they will be my life, and they will be my strength. They will be my portion, his words, what he says to me. And we will rise like David did, and we will become an amazing blessing. That's the kind of faith. A little bit of discouragement in God's hand, he turned it right around. He was greatly distressed, but God was able to do something with that tiny bit of faith that David gave him at that point. And finally, beloved, I want to talk to you about decisions, not just when we are in trial and decisions in our day-to-day life, but we in our decision-making that will increase a faith that amazes Jesus is that when we are believing God for things, we have to understand there's a timing for things and faith waits. Faith can wait. I'm going to say it again. Faith can wait. Faith can wait on God. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Hebrews 6:12 says, through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience inherit the promises. It is so honoring to God to wait on him. And as we wait on him, we grow more dependent and more prayerful. The more we wait, the more we will be drawn to pray. As we learn to wait on God. Flesh wants to take things back, the things we've committed to him and the things that we've committed to him, the salvation of loved ones, and we can wait a long time. And then some of us just want to fall off the cliff of unbelief. But beloved, no, don't do that. Faith waits. The faith that pleases the Lord waits. It's the easiest thing in the world to take things back into our own hands. But that's why it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Because it's in our nature to want to take things back. But beloved, you and I have to learn how to hang on to the promises of God without concocting the plan to get to the promises. Don't make the plan, just hang on to the promise. Don't tell yourself, if I'm going to believe God, it's going to, this will happen, and then this will happen, and then this will happen. No, I'll tell you, the devil has a great imagination, and he will paint the worst possible picture. But you and I learn to wait on God. What he says is true, but I leave the plans to him. How he does it. We sang it today. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. If you're asking me to wait for something, that's a perfect plan. If you're going to give it to me 6 months down the road, that's a perfect plan. You are perfect in all your ways. People of faith are realists. It's not that they don't live in the real world, beloved, but I'll tell you something. The word of God is greater in their hearts. But we will not throw away our confidence, which will be greatly rewarded, Hebrews 10:35. We will not throw away our confidence in God, which will be greatly rewarded. We will be greatly rewarded, people of faith. In other words, he will answer our prayer better higher, deeper, pressed down, overflowing, more than we could ask or think. We think it's a big prayer to God. He goes, you have no idea. Wait till you see the answer. The answer is far bigger than that prayer. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. You will so stand out if you will wait on God, if I will wait on God with good courage. Because this is a tough command for an anxiety-driven society. A hand-wringing, anxiety-driven society. But beloved, people of faith can wait. If we have to wait, it has nothing to do with whether Jesus loves us or not. He has a perfect plan. And people of faith learn to doubt their doubts, not God. People of faith learn to doubt their doubts. Doubt your doubts and believe God. I want to just close. I'm allowed to say that. I probably said that 3 times, and I think you're allowed to say it 3 times before it's a lie. Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, in Luke, it talks about them maybe even a little bit more than Mary and Joseph. And they were given they asked God for a child, and they asked him for so long, and then they moved into old age, and they both of them were beyond ability to bear a child anymore. And one day, Zechariah, who was a high priest, was ministering in the holy place, and an angel appeared to him. And the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And I feel like the first thing he went, like, what prayer? The prayer I just prayed? Like, to bless Israel? That prayer? And then the scripture says, no, your wife Elizabeth, she shall have a son. And I feel like he went, oh, that prayer. And I think it would be very normal, like that one, I don't sort of pray it too much anymore. I'm kind of a realist. But I want to say something to you. I feel from that story that those that are many, many years of praying in faith, they're still on the record. An angel appeared to another man, Cornelius, and he said, your prayers and gifts have come up as a memorial offering to me. It's like if our tears are collected in a bottle, I want to say to you, I think our prayers are remembered, whether we remember them or not. And God is faithful. It says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Of course, speaking of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who was preparing the hearts of Israel that their Savior was about to burst on in their midst. And it had to be a very special man who was raised a certain way. And I say that if you and I went looking for who was going to raise John the Baptist to have such a strategic and vastly important role of pushing back the darkness and preparing the hearts of his people Israel just before Jesus came, we would probably look for a very young, strong, healthy, financially independent, people who can afford the piano lessons and the $150 sneakers for their son. That's who we would choose. But God chose a couple that were old and past age bearing, that every time, whose prayers probably had stopped in some ways, although feeling that God had been making promises to them. And this couple, now past old age, God wanted to give a baby to these people. And here's why I think why. Because all those years of faithful praying, first of all, were heard and collected. Second of all, when it came time for the answer to prayer, God wanted a mother and father who looked every day at that son and reminded, this son is a miracle. who wanted him to live and grow up in an atmosphere of praise and worship. God is great, son, and nothing is too hard for him. And in that praise, these people who were brought into old age and full maturity knew when that son was granted that they weren't concerned about anything, but that he understand that God is good and there's a call on his life, and that they wanted to protect that. And he was to understand that God was real and answers prayer and moves in the miraculous. Beloved, that God's name would be praised and he would get great glory every day of young John's life. I think that's why he waited for this couple to have John, because the scripture says John grew mighty in the spirit. Beloved, let us be able to have the timing of God, and let's not let it be any other indicator, but that God can trust us to trust him. That's what it means, that God can trust us to trust him, that there is something we can do. We have a faith that can amaze him. So, beloved, today, those that want to grow in a faith that can amaze Jesus, a faith that will seek his direction in day to day, a faith that will ask for the mind of God in our trials, a faith that can wait and declare you are perfect in all of your ways. And through my life will be birthed something that won't be just for myself, but will be for the nation, will be for the kingdom of God in ways I can't even begin to understand. Will you stand with me today? I think God is saying, if you have a tiny little bit of faith and you believe that I can make you extremely fruitful in that tiny bit of faith, that I can do exceedingly beyond anything you can ask or think, and you're saying, God, I'm looking at me, so I'm going to understand how miraculous it would be that you are choosing me to believe you. But you've been stirred today, and the word of God has found a place in your heart, and you're looking beyond yourself, and you and I are looking up, and you say, as pitiful sometimes as this faith is that I offer you, it does have that little tiny black pepper size faith. And Lord, if you're not daunted, then I'm coming to this altar. If that's enough for you to work and give me a faith that pleases and amazes you, then I'm humbled. And I give it to you. As the choir begins to sing, we're just going to take a couple of minutes, but you are being compelled. You are saying, I want to, God, give the little I have, because you are going to do so much with it. I thank you, God. I'm going to look away from myself and declare you are amazing. You saved me, so now you can grow me in faith that will be a blessing, not just for me and not just for mine, but for something even better. And I thank you, God, when you do appear, you will find faith on the earth, that God, you want to draw me into this kind of relationship, Lord, that I draw close to you and it amazes you, because probably the biggest act of faith starts with stepping out today and giving him this tiny bit and believing he will do much with that little. So come ahead, beloved, as the choir sings, step out boldly, step out and say, oh God, thank you. You're not limited. You're not limited by me. You're not limited by my trials. I thank you, God, that you're showing me you can do something with me. I will not draw back in unbelief, but you can do something with the little I have. So step out quickly, beloved. Step out right now. Step out before unbelief has a way to cause you to doubt. Because it is important for you today, sitting under the word of God, anointed by the Spirit of God. He's saying something to you, and it's only going to be accomplished by you giving it to him, the little you have. and he will do something. So step out now, beloved. We're going to pray a prayer at the end of this. But if the Spirit of God is drawing you to offer your little bit of faith, that you may be an incredible blessing that you can't even perceive even now, let's step out and believe God together. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many here are saying, Lord, please give me faith to not stop believing you for something maybe I've given you a long time ago? We're going to pray for you first. Lord Jesus, thank you for hearing our prayer. We believe in faith. It's just a mustard seed sometimes, but we give it to you. Thank you, we will be given strength and good courage through this. Thank you, we will be given a hunger for the word even more. Thank you, our prayers will start one way, but they will end up so big. We'll be praying the mind of God, and you will answer that prayer. Lord, I pray for grace that everyone, Lord, that is committing something to you and want the grace not to take it back, but to believe you, O God, and to sing your praises even in the midnight hour. Lord, let this grace come upon your people that they are committing something to you and believing you. We just, Lord, we say we trust you no matter what, through the fire and through the flood. We declare we trust you. We give you the tiny speck of faith, but it is enough for you to keep us. It is enough for you to move mountains. It is enough, oh God, for you to show yourself faithful and glorious to your people. It is enough, oh God. That's all you need, a tiny bit of the right faith, and it moves mountains in Jesus' name. Thank you. You are changing us as we continue, oh God, to believe you. Thank you, Lord, as we do a prevailing prayer, oh God, as we do a prayer that won't give up, oh God, that you will teach us to prevail in that prayer. Thank you, God, that as we persevere, you will teach us to prevail, to get the victory, to get, Lord, your mind on things, and you will not fail us. It will be amazing. Now, Lord, those that are fighting, oh God, a great trial of the mind, Lord, we just ask you now that you would give them the grace to encourage themselves in the Lord, to encourage, to bring courage to their mind and their heart in you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you. What will come of that? I give you praise for the amazing victories in the house of God. I give you praise. I give you praise. I thank you, O God, that may every time we encounter a fierce struggle of the mind, our faith will say, go to God. Our faith will say, trust God. Our faith will say, he will not fail us. He is a conquering king. He leads us into all triumph for his glory and the glory of his church. Lord, we believe you are that big and that great. You take a tiny little bit of faith applied to the trial of the mind, and we will be trained to encourage ourselves in God, and a great victory for the house of God, for the kingdom of God. Lord, we know who we are apart from you, but Lord, we just humbly come to you because you live in us, and we declare we trust you. So we would like, oh God, a faith that could amaze and bless your heart, because we love you. Thank you today for hearing this prayer and answering it better and bigger than we could ever hope or imagine. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.